Awesome. We've got about 18 minutes together to look at Mary. And what I like is when the sermon is lived out before we even get to the reading of God's word. So, you know, we're going to be looking at the next part of Luke, and it's Mary's song. We call it the Magnificat. And, you know, she just says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." What have we been doing for well over an hour? Magnifying the Lord. And it's the best thing we can do. So Duncan kicked off this preaching series, and we're just looking at Jesus. Who do you think you are, and what does it look like to be caught up in the culture that Jesus created? And he took a quite in-depth look at the priest Zechariah that we can read about in Luke 1. This guy was an ordinary man doing his everyday job, which happened to be a priest, and God broke in a mundane and routine situation in his life. His response to God breaking in was quite cynical, really. It wasn't overly positive. Slightly disbelieving, maybe not a culture that we want to have in our own lives. But God's gracious and broken anyway. But there were some key cultures that we do want that we can learn from Zechariah. Where was he? He was in the temple. What does that mean? He was devoted to the Lord. That's a culture that we want. We want to be men and women, children, that are devoted to the Lord. You know, priests, when they did their job, it wasn't like, oh, you just do this bit and just do that, and it's, you know, do the sort of 50%. Now, you had to do every task in a very, very specific way as set out in the book of Leviticus. You had to operate with a spirit of excellence. If you're going to be a priest and you wanted to make it into the Holy of Holies and come out living, you had to do it with excellence. You had to. So I'd encourage us, some cultures from Zechariah, be devoted to God. Do everything like you're doing it for Jesus. You know, when you turn up at work, your boss's name is Jesus Christ. It's true. Your boss's name is Jesus. It's going to make you work differently, isn't it? When you're cutting hair, when you're building something, when you're doing your emails. If your boss's name is Jesus, you're going to start behaving differently at work. If your boss's name is John Smith, you might not really care so much. You might just, oh, let me just not deal with that email. Excellence. It's a great culture to adopt and grow in. So let's read Luke 1, 26 to 55, and then I will share with you some of my thoughts. I would encourage you to read along with me because my reading skills do lack significantly. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered, what kind of greeting might this be? But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus." Good. "And he will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his Father David." I can see we're all tracking along really well. "And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never..." Good stuff. "And how will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One born to you will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she whom said she was unable to conceive is now in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Continuing on from verse 39. At that, Mary got ready and hurried to the town of the hill country in Judea. When she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And then we have Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glories in the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, For the Mighty One has done great things. Holy is his name. His mercies extend to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Right. So what do we pick up from that? Well, the first thing that I really began to see in that passage as I read it was the word favor appears three times. The word favor appears three times. Mary was really troubled by the fact that Gabriel said that she was highly favored. And I was just trying to imagine what would this be like. Imagine if the Prime Minister pulled up to your house in his nice black Jag, walked in there and said, "Hi, highly favored one." And you're thinking, okay, so you sort of dictate what happens in the country. You're clearly wealthy. You've got a lot of power and a lot of influence. Why are you in my house and why are you saying I'm highly favored? It'd be odd, wouldn't it? It would be odd. Gabriel, the archangel, he sits with the presence of the living God in the eternal realm. And he comes to a woman, a young girl, and says, "Highly favored one." Should be the other way around, surely. Surely Mary should be saying to Gabriel, "You're the highly favored one." She was troubled at this greeting. And I imagine if that greeting happened to you, you'd be troubled by it too. If Gabriel came into my house and said that to me, I'd be, "What are you on?" Just, there is something about it that doesn't quite make sense. Favor looks like something. It feels like something. What does earthly favor look like? When we talk about someone who's on the earth, something, maybe a friend, a colleague at work, and we say, "Oh, they're favored." What does that mean? Does it mean they have status, possessions, power, influence, prominence, fame, highly educated? This is what the world considers favor to be. That you can basically do what you like and get away with it because of who you are and what you have. It doesn't matter if you're right or wrong. It just matters who you're paying off. Worldly favor. It's clear from Mary's song, if you just take some time to read it through at your own leisure, she possessed very little. She didn't really have any earthly favor. She was poor. She was a woman, which culturally meant she was less significant than a man in their culture. You know, it's not a great thing. She was young, which means that because she wasn't old, she didn't have a particular status in that area. She was unmarried. And when she says she was humble, what she means is her status was low. In the world's eyes, Mary was far from being considered favored or blessed. But God says, "You're not just favored, you're highly favored. You're highly favored. Not just favored, but highly favored." If being favored looks like something, and Mary had no wealth, barely any possessions and no status, are we to conclude that heavenly favor looks like earthly poverty? Is that the conclusion that we are to make? Is it? Is it a conclusion that we're to make? If Mary possessed earthly poverty, but God says she's highly favored, are we to conclude that having nothing means that you're highly favored? There are so many biblical examples of men and women who were rich and were poor, that had status and no status at all, that God considered highly favored. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, Jesus, they were all really wealthy. Jesus owns everything. He is very wealthy. John the Baptist lived in a desert. He had nothing. Amos, a shepherd. You know, there's a whole mix. But all these people are considered highly favored, or at least favored. There's a real mix. So what is the common thread of favor in the story of God? What is it? Because it's clearly not wealth or status, and it's clearly not poverty. So what is it? What is the common thread of favor? Innocence and a pure heart? Any other ideas? What's the common thread between all the famous Bible characters? Presence of God? Faithfulness? Obedience? It's interesting, isn't it, to pull it apart. I've got one simple answer for you. I'm not sure it's the only answer, but it's the answer that I see. Every single man or woman considered favored by God had a heavenly assignment and purpose on their life. Every single one. Every single one was caught up into God's eternal story. The favor of God on all of these people's lives throughout the Bible was shown in the fact that they were caught up in God's story. Daniel was caught up in God's story. Mary was caught up in God's story. Ruth, Naomi, Adam, Isaac, Abraham, John the Baptist, John the disciple, Peter, they're all caught up in the story of God. The latest winner of X Factor, the Prime Minister, your favorite sports star, how long will their name endure? Can anyone remember who won X Factor last year? Anyone in the room? Any idea who won it the year before that? Can anyone remember who the Prime Minister was in 1923? Does anyone know who the King of Egypt was in 500 BC? Any ideas? Any ideas who invented the telephone? Some of you. Any idea who invented the internet? Tick, 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 tick. Who died on a cross?
Jesus.
Who saved your soul?
Jesus.
Who does God call blessed?
Jesus.
Just chucking it out there. The thing is, when you're caught up in God's story, your name endures from generation to generation. When you're caught up in the story of the world, your name might last some time, even if you do great things. Steve Jobs will be famous in our generation, but 200 years by now, a preacher will stand up and say, "Who invented Apple?" And 20% of the congregation will have an idea. The rest will be on the latest version of some technology that's not invented. Time moves on. God's favor doesn't. Mary will forever be the mother of Christ the Son. Forever, forever, forever. She will go down in history for all of its time, for all eternity, as the mother of Jesus. That is why Gabriel came to her and said, "Highly favored." Because her name, her legacy will endure for all eternity. Wherever Jesus goes, whatever he does, Mary will always be in the background to Jesus as his mother, the one who raised the Christ. Imagine that, raising the Savior of the world, giving birth to the Savior of the world. A life and purpose of faith and favor is a life filled with heavenly assignments, heavenly purpose, heavenly value. If our main aims in life are to acquire earthly treasures, pleasures, houses, status, wealth, education, you're not going to have much divine favor on your life. Our aim must be to be caught up in the story of God on the earth in our generation right now. There's a really famous passage in John 10:10. Anyone quote it from memory? The abundant life. For I have come to give you an abundant life. Does that mean God has come to give you a Mercedes-Benz and a four-bedroom detached house in Mill Hill? Praise Jesus! No, it doesn't. You might get that because it says seek first his kingdom and I'll add all these things to you. But the abundant life is a life that is filled with God purpose, with heavenly purpose. A life of legacy, of righteousness and godliness. John 3:8 says that Jesus was manifest in the flesh to, any ideas? Jesus was manifest in the flesh to destroy the works of the enemy or the devil. Why were you born? You were born to be in relationship with God, to worship him and destroy the works of the devil. So what are you going to go and dedicate your life to? The works and the schemes of the enemy are everywhere. What has God placed in your heart? What's in your heart? What is in your mind? What area do you want to see the kingdom come in? I want to see the kingdom come in my family. I want a family that's from generation to generation never has a divorce. Ever. Because divorce, unfortunately, has big implications. It does. Has massive consequences. I want to establish a family where Jesus is worshipped from child to child to child to child. And in 200 years, my great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaughter or grandson is preaching the kingdom. I want a godly family. Maybe you want to see homelessness eradicated. Maybe you want to see human trafficking abolished, like slavery has been in our nation anyway. Maybe you want to lead more and more people to Jesus, build churches, educate children and believe in them no matter what anyone says. The list could go on and on and on about where the works of the enemy are and what we're called to do. And inside of every one of you, just like the seed of salvation is in Jesus, there is a seed inside of you, a dream inside of you, a divine purpose inside of you that God wants to pour out his favor upon, that you would extend his kingdom. My question for us this morning is, do we desire to be part of God's story or do we desire to be part of our own story? It's a choice. You don't have to pursue God. You can pursue your own thing and have God on the side. Just being real, plenty of people do it. Who's number one? You and God number two, or God and you number two? Who's number one? Who's number one with your dreams, your family, your affection, your attention? The thing I love about Mary is she attracted God's favor. And God's favor is quite interesting because it can be developed and grown and acquired. Did you know in Luke 2:52 it says that Jesus grew in favor with God? Just think about that. Jesus, who is God, grows in favor with God. He grew in favor with God. Jesus grew in favor with God. I want to grow in favor with God. Would you like to grow in favor with God? Yeah? God chose Mary. Did he have to choose Mary? Was she the only Jewish virgin at the time? Why did God choose Mary? It's because of the culture of Mary's life. And these are the cultures that we want to develop and grow. And we're trying to discover, what is it like to be around Jesus? What cultures did he create? And obviously in this story, Jesus hasn't been born yet. So why did God the Father choose Mary? I've got four things on why did God the Father choose Mary. Point one, verse 34 tells us that she was a believing woman. She believed. When the angel came, she did not say, this cannot be. She said, how will this be? How will this be? She knew it was coming to happen, so the question was how? Basically, she was saying, I believe you, but I do not understand. I believe you, but I do not understand. Which is very different from Zechariah's response. Because Zechariah, when given a promise, said, how can I be sure? Not how can this be, how can I be sure? He was saying, I'm not convinced. Don't you know I'm old and my wife is old? I'm not convinced. But Mary was believing in heart. Sometimes God has spoken something over your life. He's got a destiny, a purpose that's so big that you say, how can this be? Well, if you could do it on your own, you wouldn't need God to be in the picture. That's why your dream is bigger than your abilities, because God wants to do it with you and through you. Mary was believing. Do you have a believing heart, a believing soul, a believing mind? Does your intellect believe God's word? Does your emotions believe God? Does your soul, the guts of your inner being, believe God? Mary was a believer. She was responsive. Verse 38, may your word be fulfilled in me. When she was given the promise, she said, let it be so. Furthermore, it says, verse 39, she hurried to go and see Elizabeth. She let the promise be so, and let me go and see another one in someone else that's already taking place. There was a mini revival in Wales a few years ago. How many of you got in your car and went? One, two. There's been outpourings of God throughout history. How desperate are you to go and get caught up with what God's doing? What price will you pay to be where God is? He turns up somewhere. What price will you pay? I love the story of Duncan saying, I went to Horsham, drove 2 hours, and church wasn't even on. Because it shows a heart of a man who's pursuing the presence. Because God is doing something extraordinary in the church in Horsham. And sometimes you just got to be in the right place. She was devoted. She wasn't just a worshiper of God. She was also a reader of his word. You can pick this up. The whole of Mary's song, verse 46 through to 55. You can see that she clearly knew the scriptures. She clearly knew the scriptures. She worshipped God and she read his word. She was devoted. What devotion looks like something. It looks like being in your Bible more than anything else. And you can test this out. What do you know more about? God the Father, Facebook, football, politics? What do you know more about? The thing that you know most about is what you are most devoted to. That went down like a lead balloon. The thing that you know most about is the thing that you're most devoted to. If you know the Father and his ways more than anything else, then clearly you're most devoted to him. And finally, she was pure. She was a virgin. If Mary wasn't a virgin, she wouldn't have been able to have Jesus. Because the child of the promise, the Savior, had to be born from a virgin. You know, there are some blessings that God cannot give you unless you're pure in heart. Unless you live with purity, there are some blessings that God couldn't give you. Why would God give one of his beloved daughters over to a man that can't keep himself to one woman? Let me say that again. Why would God give one of his precious daughters over to a man that cannot keep himself to one woman? There are some blessings that God just will not give you if you are not pure in heart. I know he's gracious. I'm not saying he's not. But purity of heart attracts the favor of God. It attracts the purposes of heaven in your life. Bill Johnson one day had a dream at night where God showed him. If you don't know who Bill Johnson is, he's a church leader in Redding, California, and the church moves in extraordinary miracle power. And they've been praying for cancer specifically for many, many years since Bill's dad died of cancer a long time ago. And they've seen the cancer rate year on year decrease in their city. It's quite an extraordinary story. Yes, people die of cancer there, but the rate is going down and down and down. They are winning a victory on cancer from a spiritual perspective. And one day in this dream, God showed Bill walking around with his legs like spaghetti. And he went into every single restaurant, every single place that he knew, and looked like a complete idiot. And then he awoke from this dream and God said, if you want me to deposit my kingdom and manifest healing breakthrough here, you're going to have to be prepared to look foolish everywhere you don't want to be. You're going to have to look foolish in your favorite restaurant. You're going to have to look foolish at the school gate. You're going to have to look foolish in the car. You're going to have to look foolish at church. You're going to have to be criticized. You're going to have to be judged by others. If you want this, it's going to cost you that. And Bill said yes. And you can go check out their church. You can read the criticism. Just go on the first page of Google. You will see good reports and bad reports together. I'll conclude by saying this. God wanted to bring forth the Messiah in Mary's day, and he was looking for one he could trust. He found Mary because she was believing, responsive, devoted, and pure. Today, God is looking forward to bring other promises, other blessings, other manifestations of his kingdom, other levels of freedom. And he is looking for ones, you, me. He's looking for the right people to pour his favor out, to be caught up in the big story of God's goodness. He's looking for people that are believing, responsive, devoted, and pure. He's writing his history all the time. He is writing his story all the time. The question is, are you going to be caught up in it? Are you going to be caught up in the story of God? Are you going to be caught up in the blessings of God? Are the dreams in your heart for your own benefit or for his kingdom? Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is power and it is life. And Lord, I thank you across every person in this room has an assignment from heaven that will bring great liberty and freedom and joy and blessing to many others. And Father, we ask right now, would you release your divine favor upon these people? Lord, would you release your divine favor upon this church, that we'd be caught up in the story of God, that we'd be a people that believe, a people that respond, Lord, a people that are devoted and a people that are pure. Father, I thank you that everyone in this room is assigned by you to do something extraordinary for King Jesus. And Lord, we ask, would your kingdom come? Would your blessing come? Would your favor come? Would your anointing come? Would your freedom come? Would your grace come in our lives, Lord, that we would write history with our Father in heaven? Amen. God bless you.